Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. My name's Simon Gilbo. As he said, I'm an old mate of him. I'm older than him. I'm way more mature than him as well. And I was with a few of you from here at Spring Harvest last night. I was last here 2 years ago, so that was the last time I spoke at Spring Harvest. It's just a great opportunity to see what the Lord's doing. I mean, this is fantastic to see you all here. And I will literally speak and then cane it up the M4 at a very respectable 70 miles an hour to get to the airport in time. I live in Burundi. We are the second poorest country in the world. We're the hungriest country in the world. We've got the highest rate of malnutrition. There was a recent survey by the UN. We're the most miserable country in the world. So it's not, I can't fake a sort of great story about how rosy my life is. It's actually, in the last 2 years, it's been a very depressing season for us. I've had friends who've, is this going on the website? I mean, all right, if it's going to be like, it's been heavy. Stuff that if I shared, I'd get bumped off for sharing. I've wept a lot, and that's been my reality. I've got a wife, got three children. They've had some intense experiences. Some of you think, why would you take your wife and kids to a war zone? And I would bounce that back to you and say, the best thing I can give my wife and my kids is to model an authentic faith that is real and not live crippled by fear, shackled by fear. And so many people in England live out of a worldview of fear. And we are called to the march of the beat, to the beat of a different drum, very, very different drum, which is the drumbeat of Jesus. And we're meant to consider our lives not as of great value in the sense that Paul wrote in Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And for years, I mean, not actually so much more recently, but particularly I went out in 1998, so 99 to 2003, I totally lived expecting to die next week. And you might think, that's not my cup of tea. But actually, what a great way to live, because you know, when you have a sense of your own impending death or potential death, your immortality, you're not going to waste today. You're not going to spend 6 hours on PlayStation today if you think you're going to die Monday. Or, you know, what, you know, being spending hours and hours on Netflix. Because, you know, life is just too precious. And we've got this message and we've got to live it and share it with other people. And so I've counted it a real privilege. I've had the chance to see extraordinary things in terms of people coming to faith in the hundreds of thousands over 19 years through our work. It's been mind-blowing, because God is massive, isn't he? And he's doing great stuff, and in terms of crazy stories that probably slightly different than from Columpton or wherever you come from, but, you know, casting out demons and healing the sick and seeing witch doctors bow the knee to Christ. And, I mean, that is our Jesus, isn't it? That is our Jesus. And I want to raise your faith and stir your faith this morning and encourage you and challenge you. So I hope you're up for that. And then if you don't like it, I'm out of here anyway. So, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just verses 7 and 8. And it's Paul who is talking to his son, not his literal son, but he starts off chapter 1, verse 2, my dear son, Timothy. He's like, he's passing on the baton. He knows he's about to cark it. He knows he's about to get killed. He did have seasons of house arrest imprisonment, which were okay, but this wasn't a nice imprisonment. He knew he was going to die. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, bring me my cloak. He's cold. He's chained in prison, and it's like he's passing on the baton. Most of his mates have binned him. So Demas, I think, in verse 11, it says, because he loved the world, he's left. The others, in chapter 1, verse 15, talks about them deserting me. In fact, I think it's 11 or 12, it says, only Luke has left with me. And so he's had loads of sucker punches, but he's still in the fight. And he is able to declare in verses 7 and 8, if you want to look down at that, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, but not only to me, to all those who are longing for his appearing. Any of you longing for his appearing? I think in the first service, because people were older in general, I think old people are more longing for his appearing because, you know, they've got cranky bodies, and if they know where they're going, then it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I'm longing for his appearing. I'm loving life. I'm living life to the full, but I can't wait to be done with this world of injustice and pain and heartache and despair and loneliness and addiction and fear. And God is going to recreate this world. And my dodgy back and knee and ankle, they'll be a thing of the past. And broken relationships and broken marriages, you know, all the in this world will be done with. And he will make all things new. And that is something to look forward to. And that is something to give everything towards accomplishing or being a part of God's redemptive purposes, to use us to transform our communities. So I want all of you to feel commissioned this morning. And, you know, you've all got a role to play. Mine happens to be in Burundi, whereas yours is Columpton or, you know, Devon or wherever you've come from here this morning. But I love Paul. At the end of his life, you know, he is not thinking about coasting in indulgence, in retirement to the grave. You know, he is like, there's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. He wants to use all of us. So feel validated if you've got a few gray hairs or loads of gray hair or, no, or not much hair left at all. You know, old people in the kingdom of God, you are valued. Okay, everyone's got a role to play. So he says, I have fought the good fight. You know, if we sign up to following Jesus, it's a fight. It's not the easy option. There's a battle going on. I've watched literal bombs fall. I've had, you know, lots of gun battles and you know, people tried to kill me, people I care about being killed. Very intense. I cannot not realize that there's a battle going on, that it's a fight. Your challenge here in Devon is that you could easily miss or not engage with the fact there's a battle going on. You know, Satan is very cunning. He's very real, and he just wants everyone to get taken out. So he wants our kids to be on drugs. He wants us to be so sucked into social media that we're living virtual lives rather than actually existing and being. He wants us to fall for all the sucker lies of advertising that make us feel inadequate and always needing more. And you know, my kids, when I bring them back to England, we don't have a TV in Burundi. And within a couple of weeks of being back in England, we notice a greedy spirit coming out of them. Why? Because they're watching adverts. And every advert has a lie in it, doesn't it? That makes you feel inadequate without such and such a product. You need this to be whole, to be a man, to be happy, to be fulfilled. And we need to engage and guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Don't let anything in. We're not living in a neutral world. I've got friends in the States, in Atlanta, and they stop the adverts during the adverts, and they say to their kids, what's the lie in that one? And they're teaching their kids to think. And yet we're all suckers, you know, for lies. I mean, some of you generally spend an extra 20 quid on a jumper because it has a name on it. What a waste of time. You know, what a sucker. You know, when we unpack, you know, how we're suckers for advertising, it's true, isn't it? It's a waste of time. You don't have value because you drive a fancy car or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with a fancy car per se, but if you think that it makes you more precious, then you're a sucker. And so there's a battle going on, and we need to engage with that battle. We need to fight the good fight and not get taken out. You need to run the race, finish the race. And that's what he's saying, I want to finish the race. In Hebrews 12, it talks about run the race marked out for us. So my race is different from your race. We've all got a race to run. And we don't want to try to run someone else's race, but we do want to finish our race. And he's at the end of his life. He's gone through so much difficulties and pain, but he's hanging on in there. He's still in the fight. And the Lord's used him massively. You want to finish the race. In 1968, in Mexico, in the Olympics, there's an African brother. I mean, I'm African now. I've got Burundian citizenship. And this guy was called John Akwidi from Tanzania. And he was a marathon runner. You know in the marathon, what the drill is, you run 25.8 kilometers, miles around the city. And then for the last 400 meters, you come into the track. And the crowd's there, go for it, yeah. You know, they cheer you, and then attention goes back to the long jump, high jump, shot put, whatever. And so that happens. You know, 2 hours, 10 minutes into this race, the leader comes in, and I don't know his name. And there's a reason I don't know his name, but I do know John Aquiri's name. So, you know, that race finishes, the crowd applauds, 70,000 people, yeah, go for it. And then the attention goes back to the other events. And then 6 hours later, at the end of the day, after the last event, just as the last event had happened, and the crowd were about to leave, broken, bloodied black man from Africa, John Akwiri, sort of crawls into the stadium, and he's staggering around very, very slowly. And it's like the crowd, there's a ripple of sort of understanding developing, and then they got it. Something horrific had happened to him, And they started cheering him. And there was this crescendo of cheers, the largest cheers of the 1968 Mexico Olympics, as he, this guy slowly, in his very broken way, just crawled around the track. And eventually, he crossed the finishing line. So massive applause. And in the post-race interview, he was asked a sort of slightly derogatory question. John Aquiri, you know, you're a loser. Why didn't you just stop? Why did you carry on? No one needed to know that you were 6 hours slower than everyone else. And why didn't you just quit? And he gave this brilliant reply. He said, my country, Tanzania, of which I am very proud, did not send me to Mexico to start my race, but to finish my race. And my Jesus, of whom I am very proud, did not send me to start my race, but to finish my race. And so we need to run our race and finish our race and be built to last. And how are we going to be built to last? Well, we've got to be people of this book. We've got to start the day. Well, I think I need to start the day in this book. Why? Because it's life. And as soon as I leave my door, I'm going out into a world where everything else is piling on non-life. It's piling on death and distraction and compromised standards and diluting of truth. And so I need to be ready and equipped. And I've got my prayer list in the morning. This is not to impress you. It's because there's a battle going on. I want to fight the good fight. I want to engage and take it seriously. And there's plenty of military analogy that Paul uses as well. As soldiers, you know, we're in a battle. And so let's spend time with the Lord. Let's be equipped. And that's how you'll be built to last. That is how you'll finish your race. I'm so sick to death of almost weekly hearing about massive, high profile leaders in Jesus' body falling, stumbling, getting taken out, not finishing well. And it's going to be hard to finish to run the race, to finish it well. Most people don't. Look at the Bible. Plenty of them didn't finish well. Men, women of God didn't finish well, made bad choices, which is why we need to live so intentionally, which is why we need to be accountable to each other, which is why life groups are so important, which is like beyond life group, I'd say, you know, I'm in an accountability relationship with some guys, smaller group than that, where they can ask me, when's the last time you did such and such? And without that, I will get taken out, and you will get taken out. We want to be built to last. We want to be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith through thick and thin, through death threats and losing people I care about and years of sickness and a load of different illnesses and being slandered and abused and people stealing lots of money and being punched and spat at and whatever it is that the of life that will come to you as well if you're faithful to serving him. We're going to keep the faith. And Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said, if you're going to come after me, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not a soft sell. In this world, you will have trouble, John 16:33. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we will overcome as well, Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors, which is brilliant. But that's verse 37. 35 says, who will separate me from the love of God? Will trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither present, nor the future, nor any power will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are great scriptures, aren't they? We need to know that. Be people of the book, and then we'll be built to last. I always thought I'd die in an ambush. Once I drove along, got back in the evening, 40 people had been killed that day. 4 ambushes. And that's how I expected to die. I was totally fearless, because for me to live was Christ, and to die was gain. It's going to be even better. And anyway, still around, great, got more work to do. But in one of those ambushes, there's a guy called Henry, and he was, you know, shot up the vehicle, others died. He didn't die. He got a bullet through his face that shattered his face. And so he's fortunate, I guess, to survive. But beyond that, he also got money for multiple plastic surgery operations to rebuild his face. But even after all that work on his face, he still couldn't speak. But you can do a lot of talking through your eyes, and his eyes would sparkle with the love of Jesus. And once he was in communicating with someone, and he took a piece of paper and a pen. He said, he wrote this, God never promised us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. And that's right, isn't it? This morning, you might be going through a hell of a time. You know, my marriage might be a sham. You know, we've argued on the way to church. That happens all the time, isn't it? And we're trying to fake it. I'm fine. Yeah, yes, darling. Oh. And if things aren't going so well, we know we can be, let's be real. Let's be real about our own pain. Our kids are making bad decisions, health issues, financial insecurities. battling with depression, loneliness, crippling loneliness, hopelessness. And Jesus wants to come right into that and share that with you. And verse 8 is very comforting because Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now I'm about to pop off to glory. He says, now is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Total confidence. Not because I'm great, but because God is great and he's paid the price already on the cross in Jesus so that I could receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not just to me, to all of us, to all those who are longing for his appearing. You know, it's my granny to me is the best embodiment or illustration of this verse. And I love using it because it pretty much counts any of us out as having an excuse here. Because is anyone older than 83? Brilliant. 86? So, all right, brilliant. So anyway, this is for all of us. Granny, you know, when Grandpa died, she was 83. And she said, you know, in England, you're just going to stick me in an old age home. Whereas out in Rwanda, where they'd spent 50 years, I'm an umukechuru. I'm a wise old dame. So she's like, you know, why would I hang around here in this country? She said, age 83. She's like, she went back out to Central Africa, post-genocidal area. And she said, well, you know, this in my diocese, there's 15,000 widows lost their husbands from the genocide. So she had a work cut out as a widow. She started a widow's meeting. First week, 30 came. Then 80 next week. Then 100, 200, 300, 400. And they had to split them into two groups because there wasn't enough room in the cathedral to cater for everyone. Then they started taking the widow's daughters and teaching them a trade because without their father there to protect them, they were routinely taken for sex. And she was part of this incredible, mass-empowering movement. And now fast forward 3 years, and now she's 86. You know, she was a wrinkly old battle axe. She was, you know, totally doddery like this, Cambridge educated, very sharp mind. But, you know, the body was wasting away, but her spirit was hardcore. And they'd long prepared this widow's meeting, and she let rip on these several hundred widows. And there's the last photo of her taking her alive like this, doing the traditional inhore dance. And then she said goodbye. And it's like the Holy Spirit just whispered to her, you're coming home, baby, game over. Because in French, you could say adieu, or you could say au revoir. And au revoir means see again, to the re-seeing. And adieu means till God. And she said adieu, and she waddled home, and she had a game of Scrabble, and then she had a stroke and went to be with Jesus. What a great way to go. What a great way to go. 86 years old. Now, this will sound a bit glib and a bit flippant, but, you know, one of the bonuses as a grandchild that you'll get when you think you might get when your grandparents die is they might leave you some money. Well, you know, all Granny left us grandkids were a few disgusting hand-knitted jumpers. Because she had sowed it all into the kingdom of God. She'd given it all. She wasn't into storing up treasures on heaven, on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, and Jesus speak in the Sermon on the Mount. No, she was into storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And some of us this morning, you might need to hear that because you're getting slightly overexcited about a new carpet fitting or something like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that new carpet fitting, but there is if you're more excited about that than about Jesus and the hope that he's given us and running your race with perseverance and sharing this message of the world that's going to face a Christless eternity if they choose to say, no, I'm not interested, God, either aggressively, antagonistically, or just apathetically or in ignorance, choosing to walk away and do their own thing. Now, that gives us an urgent mandate, doesn't it? Because I'm longing for his appearing, but I don't want to be there alone. I'm not, thankfully, I won't be there alone, but I want all my buddies. I want all my colleagues. I want all the people down my street. I want people I bump into the pub, in Tesco's, wherever. All those people, because they're precious in his sight. How much does he love them? Arms wide in the cross, I love you that much. So I hope you feel commissioned this morning. And I hope you'll be able to say that, as Granny Gilbo could echo and be the embodiment of that, of what Paul's done. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I'm going back, I'll be there in about 9 hours, certainly flying over Africa. I'll arrive tomorrow morning. And, you know, what if I died next week? Would it be a shame? Well, kind of. I mean, a few people would be annoyed, but I would have gone out guns ablaze. You see what I mean? It's like, this is worth everything. And I've seen a few hundred thousand people come to Jesus. And what's it all about? And I'm not going to leave around behind loads of stuff, but it's a living inheritance in the life of people. Lives change, healing coming to marriages, and addictions being broken, and hope to the despairing. And this is our job. Feel commissioned this morning, however old you are, however young you are. He wants to use us for the King of Kings. And so, let's do it. And I'll close with a poem, and it's called The Race. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now, this time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. It was a children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. And they all lined up, so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. And the whistle blew, and off they flew, young hearts and hopes afire to win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy, in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, that little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped, trying hard to catch himself, his arms through every place, amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell. And with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. He was so anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, and he slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner. I shouldn't try to race. But mid the laughing crowd, he searched, and he found his father's face, that steady look that said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try once more, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain these yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. So exerting everything he had, he regained 8, then 10, but trying so hard to catch that he slipped and fell again. Oh, defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost. So what's the use, he thought, I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, whom soon he'd had to face. Get up. An echo sounded low, get up and take your place. You were not made for failure here. Get up and win your race with borrowed will. Get up, it said, you have not lost at all, for winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he jumped to try once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again, and still he gave it all he had and ran until the end, and they cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing his race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. But to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now, when things seem hard and dark and difficult to face, the memory of that young boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs, and all you've got to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. Get up, people. Get up and win the race. How many times have you fallen? Three? Fat chance. 30, 300, 3,000. That's me. I'll take the 3,000. And he's just saying, get back up. All you've got to do to win is rise each time you fall. You know, Daddy's cheering you from the sidelines. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us to bits, we were not an accident. We were not a mistake. We might have screwed up. There might be major things that need changing. We might have made some bad choices, but you cannot do anything to stop him loving you, to make him love you any less. And he this morning wants to recommission you. He wants to re-engage. If you're flying already, he just wants to encourage you and say, keep it up. But I want all of us to hear that and get that picture of the Father's heart and his love looking down on us. I believe you've got what it takes to be who I've called you to be the parent, the grandparent I've called you to be the student I've called you to be the IT professional, the nurse, the doctor, the lawyer, the engineer, whatever we are here this morning. So that we are built to last. We just get back up so that we can echo with Paul in confidence. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Bring it on, Jesus. Crown of righteousness. But I don't want it for myself. I want all of you to have it. I want all my buddies. Come on, guys. You're welcome. Come to Jesus. All right, you might need to say that in a relevant way, but do you know what I mean? Let's not be ashamed. Let's go for it. But some of you, you're battered, you're bruised, you're broken, you're despairing, you're listening to the wrong voices of accusations that you are not worthy, you are not good enough, and that is not Jesus' voice. That's not the Father's voice. He says, you can never be worthy, I just love you to bits. And so, will you come? Will you come to him this morning? Will you get back up? Maybe it's a hobbling back up. I'll close with the story that I told last night of Derek Redmond. This is the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta, and he was running his race, you know, peak condition, 400-meter hurdles, years of training and dedication, and he was running around. He was in the lead. Great YouTube clip if you want a nice weepy moment. You know, he's running around the track. He's probably about 250 meters into it, 150 meters ago, and his Achilles snapped. And so he pulled up in absolute agony, fell on the floor. You know, very quickly, the race is over, and he's lying on the floor, but then he gets back up on one leg, and he's literally in agony, in crying, and he's crawling like that. And somehow, this slightly podgy man, gray hair, managed to get through the security barrier, and he runs onto the track, and he runs alongside him, and he lifts him, or sort of gets, you know, sort of hoists him up, and they get around the rest of the track. Again, rapturous applause. The most memorable thing, I think, from 1996, I think, like a query of 1968. And that man was his father. And afterwards in the interview, Derek Redmond saying that, he said he's the only man who could have done that and could have come alongside because he's the only one who understands what I've been through. And that's God. I can't understand. Even our closest loved one can't fully understand. They can't meet all our needs, but God comes alongside you. And in your brokenness and pain this morning, he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Yes, I do understand. I've been through more for you so that even in your brokenness, you can live for me. So why don't you stand and let's pray together. And if you want to, if there's anything in that that is for you, some of it is challenge and some of it is just in your pain and brokenness, just receiving hope and encouragement, but I invite you to open your hands. You know, some of us, we're not into doing this, and you don't have to, but there's something in body language, isn't it? And as I look at my hands, it was St. Augustine years ago, he said, God gives where he finds empty hands, and it's an expression of vulnerability. I cannot do this by myself. Some of us, we're like, I'm not, there's a barrier, and if God gives where he finds empty hands, maybe it's because actually our hands are stuffed full. And we're putting other things that are blocking the sort of flow of God's blessing in our lives. And maybe we need to simplify or take things out of our cluttered lives. But Lord, as I look at my palms, my hands right now, I'm just saying, I submit. And I can't do this on my own. And it's a position of vulnerability and openness. And that's what we are here this morning, hopefully, all, most of us. We're just saying, we need you, Lord. And we want to be able to echo what Paul said. We want to be able to say, and we want to be doing this, I am fighting and I have fought the good fight. I am running and I have run in due course, finished my race. And I've kept the faith. Help us to keep the faith. Knowing that we've got that crown of righteousness because what you did, not because of what we did. But that's the hope. That is the 100% assured, guaranteed inheritance promised to us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Columpton in general and beyond. Lord, thank you. And I pray that these guys would feel, you'd feel commissioned to go and be Jesus' hands and feet and mouthpiece in the community, wherever you are, by his grace and for his glory. And so, Holy Spirit, you are so welcome to do your work right now in your people. Bring healing, bring restoration, bring hope, renewed hope. Break the power of darkness that hangs over us, be it through anxiety attacks or depression or self-harming or just general apathy, laziness, whatever we are wrestling with, addiction, pornography, all the stuff that is messy. By your grace, you are so welcome here, Lord God. We love you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.
We're going to go on responding to what God has been doing. You may have a sense that God has been speaking to you particularly. Again, if you're a guest with us, that's quite often the case when someone is speaking and you think, how does this person know all this stuff about me? And of course they don't, but God does. And he can speak as though you're the only one in the room. And he's putting his hand on you and he's saying, that's you. That's you. And I want to refresh you, refill you. I want to commission you again for what I have for you. So if, as Simon's been speaking, something inside you's just been going, yeah, that's me. I want that. I want more of that. I'd love to encourage you to come up. We're going to sing. Others are going to sing. But I'd love you to come up and just stand around at the front here. And the prayer ministry team will come through and just lay a hand on you and pray for you. And it's just a way of responding. Coming out from where you are, it's not magic. But it's a way of taking hold of what God has been doing in you today and saying, yes, I've heard that. I've heard that encouragement. I've heard that nudge. I've heard that prompt. I want to say yes to God today in whatever way that is. They're not going to ask you. They're not going to ask you to share what God has been saying. They'll just come and put a hand on you and say, God, just seal this in this person's heart. Would you bless them? So if that's you, if God has been speaking to you, I'd encourage you, even as the band starts now, head, make your way up now. Come on up. Come on up. There's lots of room at the front, and we'd love to pray for you.